All right. We had completed Acts chapter 5 on Wednesday, even though we just barely completed it. We might have had a few verses that we didn't really get to reflect on too much there in Acts 5. But just to recap, what happened in Acts chapter 5? Do you remember? Okay, Ananias and Sapphira, that's right, they lied and they died. Yes, and that's a good way to summarize that. And what effect did that have?
The church grew,
right. It did cause reverence and respect to also be emphasized, but it made folks realize that God means what He says and says what He means, and He means business. Brother Thomas?
Paul was going to say that the apostles were persecuted for
the
preaching the gospel. He was told not to, and got beaten for it, and continued on doing it in a joyful way.
That's right.
They were scourged like Jesus
was. Yes, they were severely beaten for it. Before they were had that trial and they were beaten, what happened with them?
They were in prison.
Okay.
And then when the guards went back, they're suddenly not there.
They were gone, right. What had happened?
The angels had
That's right.
let them out.
Let them out and, like I said, turned around and locked the door again. You know, so that the emphasis of them coming out of locked doors is certainly there. It was a miraculous release. And so, yes, whenever they are kind of either oppressed or imprisoned or beaten, they just come out stronger, right? They just keep coming out and preaching the gospel. And, you know, some have even said that as well. The church grew at its greatest when it was persecuted the most. And maybe that preachers, commentators have mentioned before that maybe that's what is needed today for the church to also grow again today, for people to see faith under fire and for it to be strong in the most difficult of circumstances, and that is sometimes what calls people to the truth, saying, I want to live for something like that as well. That requires that much conviction. It must be true. Yes.
And probably one of the most important things to take away from all of this too is for us is that we ought to do like the apostles and say we ought to obey God rather than man.
Yes, that's right. Because man will always have his ways, his opinions, his thoughts, or his persecution, and yet we still have to follow God. That is absolutely right. And it's easy to say, can become a motto real quickly and easily, but when push comes to shove, do we really walk those precepts that we ought to obey God rather than men? That needs to be our spirit. So there in Acts 5, there verse 40... In 41, 42, it says, they agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And so we see publicly and privately, they keep preaching and teaching. And that needs to be our goal as well, publicly and privately, that we are doing our work of evangelism. And notice, it wasn't just reserved for Sunday, verse 42, but it was daily. It was something that they lived all the time. Now, with that word daily, it obviously is a passage of time. And we know that they weren't arrested or imprisoned for some time because of Gamaliel, right, and his advice to just let it run its course and we'll see what happens. If it's of God, you can't prevail. If it's of man, then it will die out. So they let them run their course, and they are preaching and teaching publicly and privately daily. But for how many days, we don't know. But there's a number of days, months, some even say years that passed before Acts chapter 6, where it says now in those days. Chapter 6, verse 1. It seems that most say 3 to 4 years. Some have said as high as 6 to 8 years. I really don't know. We just don't know. But there is some passage of time that does occur. any questions or comments in 5 before we go to 6? All right. So in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." All right, so we see another trouble arise in the church. Now, if you're keeping track, what you've seen so far is outside resistance against the church that takes place, right? There's the first time when the apostles, or I should say Peter and John, are imprisoned. Perhaps even the man that was crippled is imprisoned. So there's persecution from the outside. That gets resolved. And then there is trouble on the inside, right? Ananias and Sapphira. You know, they lie and they die, as Mother said. Then, after that, there's outside persecution again. This time, all the apostles are imprisoned. And then all of them are beaten. And so we see another wave in which Satan tries to affect the church. And now we see him go back to the inside, right? Fightings without and fightings within. And that's Satan's tactic. You know, he bounces back and forth from one to the other. And some have said that usually the ones on the inside are more devastating in terms of its destruction than those on the outside. And there may be a lot of truth to that. Well, here it is, a disturbance. The Hebrew widows and the Grecian widows, there's a complaint, a disturbance that arises there. Now, we might call these growing pains, right? The church had been growing and multiplying, and so its needs also seemed to grow and multiply as well as it increased in number. And at this time, the people we've read in Acts 2 and in Acts 4, that even some were as generous if they had lands or houses, that they sold them and brought the proceeds to the apostles' feet so that needs might be able to be met and taken care of. But here the growth continues and the pains come because of that. You know, there's our children that sometimes talk about their knees or their ankles, right? Or their shins or their elbows, their forearms that are hurting. And you say, well, that's natural. It means you're growing. That's actually healthy. And so that's kind of where we get the idea of growing pains. That as the body matures and develops as God designed it, that inevitably it doesn't come without a cost. That there is some difficulty, some pain, but it's good in the end. Can you think of growing pains that a church might have today?
Maybe with newer Christians.
Okay.
And older ones maybe need to have a little bit of patience.
Okay.
With them, because you know people don't just stop their old behaviors right away.
Right, that's right. They persist in them sometimes for years after they're baptized until they can mature and develop. That's right. Good.
You know, one son that, you know, like tend to fall away, or you know, not completely, but they start not coming, and you know, you wonder why they're not coming, and you know, it seems like you know. Every excuse is used, you know, well, they couldn't be there, but they could be doing something else.
Right, right. So they waffle in weak faith, and you're hoping that they can become stronger. Good.
You could run out of room, need more room.
Yeah, that's right.
Need more classrooms, that's a good growing plan.
That's right.
Transition from to elders.
Right.
That's a good growing plan.
Yes.
I mean, that's a transition too. But those are, that's growth.
Right. So, and the pain part is that there's usually some maybe discontentment, right, or some complaint about some of these things. But it's natural as it's working itself out, right?
Sometimes they can view as color copper, you know. I mean, it's, you know, you got a lot more people, which means you got a lot more personalities, and, you know what I mean? So that, you know, I see all that as growth.
Right.
Things you got to settle—that's growth.
Right. If someone complains about, hey, I had to walk so far in the parking lot just to make it to the front door, well, then that means that there's a lot more cars out there, right?
So, to me, a lot of times, even the smallest things is
right.
Even the wine is a growing
thing. Right.
In a lot of cases.
Right. Just like our children do with their arms and their legs and those kinds of things. Another one I was thinking about was children's classes. You know, as we get more children, more classrooms, it requires more teachers. And so where are we going to get the extra teachers? You know, so there's a struggle that's created that wasn't there before, but that's not necessarily a bad thing, right? It means there's growth, there's life, and it's part of the development of a church.
I remember when we first started here, to be growing pains here, all the babies crying.
Right.
And some people say, oh, they're so fussy and they're noisy. That's fine.
Right? Yeah.
I'd rather hear them noisy here and, you know, everything else like that. You know, that's...
Right. That's right. That's right. That's a good sign. It is a good sign, but sometimes some might see it as negative for the moment.
They're disrupting class. Well, that's fine.
Yeah. That's right.
This is where they need to be.
That's right. Good. Good. Good comment. Yes.
I just read something the other day, and I heard, and somebody said, if you don't hear crying, then you're dying.
Yeah.
So that, you know, that's obviously future growth, if I can put it that way. So.
Right. Absolutely. Great comments, and I've had some apologize to me because of the child, and I find myself having to raise my voice during the preaching, but I always say, I'm glad they're here, you know, and honestly, through the years, I've trained myself where it doesn't affect me. I just keep on preaching, you know.
The thing is it's training. You know, I've read different articles, some of the young moms, you know, talk about how they feel like that they're not getting anything out of the service, but other people encourage them and tell them, yes, but, you know, you're doing the right thing, and there will come a day where you won't have any littles on your lap.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you'll kind of maybe, you know, go back to those days and remember when, but,
right.
You know, you're training them. That's why it's like a lot of the, you know, larger groups and denominations will have what they call children's church.
But, right.
You know, that's not really teaching them anything.
Right. I almost wonder sometimes if that's one reason why the Lord blessed us with triplets at the beginning. Because no one can use that excuse with us, saying, well, I've got a nosy kid, we can't come to serve. Well, we've had three at one time, and I had to preach, and Julie had to be by herself. So we know what the training process is, and it is difficult, but it must be done. Must be done. Ross.
Well, we certainly don't have this problem here, but there could be growing pains in where there's so many people that can teach that you might feel like you don't ever get to teach.
Hmm.
Sometimes.
Yeah.
From where we sit, that's probably a good problem to have. Because here we've got not enough teachers, but there are places that you won't get to teach very much.
Right, or to assist or to serve in the services.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Good point. Anybody else? Yes, Mother.
What I way to settle problems. What I see here is that when you're united, the gospel spreads. But when you're having complaints and murmurings and all that, it hurts the church. Because the apostles had to take it upon themselves to look into this matter. I was thinking, wouldn't it have been wonderful if the ones that had to complain would go directly to the apostle and say, we have a problem here. Is there a way we can solve this? Instead of calling the whole multitude, because it obviously had spread. So what I see here, as long as we're united, the gospel spreads. But when we're dissension, divided, complaints, it hurts the gospel.
Yes.
On the community.
Very true. Very true. It can stifle growth, and it can actually grow to division if left unchecked. Yes, the word here for complaint is the same word that was used of Israel in the wilderness in Exodus 15:24 and in Exodus 16:2. The murmuring that they were doing in the wilderness is the same term that's used here in the Greek in Acts chapter 6. It's also the same word found in Philippians 2 and verse 14, where Paul said, let all things be done without complaining. And so it's this term that is, if you look it up, it describes a secret and sullen discontent. And so that describes the word murmur quite well. It's just, you know, just slowly spreading, you know, this unhappiness, the moodiness, and, you know, it begins to grow and gain steam. One person said it's part of an undercurrent of unhappiness that can flow through a congregation, a wave of dissatisfaction that grows and towers until it crashes and dashes a congregation. And so that kind of shows this strength, that it grows slowly and steadily until it's too hard to mount and to overtake. And so that's the term here. And we have to remember that in the wilderness, God didn't appreciate it when they murmured, right? And in the New Testament, Philippians 2, when Paul says, do all things without complaining, God also issues a command or edict about that as well. That it is more detrimental and damaging to a church than just, as Tim said, getting over it, right? You just need to learn to sometimes suck it up and get over it, right? The old saying, suck it up, buttercup, right? And that's what needed to take place here. But it wasn't happening. And what I want to do is talk about the Hebrews and the Grecians for just a moment. They were all Jews, right? Gentiles haven't been converted yet. That takes place in Acts chapter 10. But you have Hellenists, which is a way to describe those that were Greek in terms of nature, but they were still Jews. They were dispersed all over the known world. But you remember with the day of Pentecost, many of them had come back for the feast and found Christ. And so they wanted to stay with their new life, with the new church, with Jesus Christ. But there were those that were Hebrew in terms of nature. They were around the Palestinian area. And there seemed, you know, just like you would have, it's not necessarily a negative thing, but with those that maybe you have more in common with, you might spend a little more time with, right? You have a similar background. Oh, you're from Asia? Well, that's where I'm from too. You know, Hierapolis is sure nice this time. You know, you just have some more common things with them, and so you naturally spend time with them. And the Hebrew widows spent more time with them. But there was a neglect in the daily distribution. Evidently, the Grecian women thought that was purposely. But there's no evidence of that. You see, even sometimes in our best intentions to not overlook anybody, somebody gets overlooked. Right? And we as a congregation and as individuals have to ask, you know, what am I going to do about that if it's me? Am I going to complain about it? Like this example here. Or am I going to do something about it in terms of maybe I'm going to try and, you know, be involved myself and try to invite somebody over, or these kinds of things. One described the church as like a table top that's not necessarily smooth like this, but it has cracks. And inevitably, things fall through the cracks. Usually people. It's not because anyone intended it. It just happened. Even our best intentions, sometimes people end up getting overlooked. Even widows, you know.
You know, we don't know how long it had been going on before they did start complaining.
Right.
But sometimes that's how problems do occur, is because people wait a long time and they stew over them instead of, you know, discussing it and bringing it up. And so it's kind of like, you know, when a hurricane comes or something like that, it's not like one day it's here. You know, all those waters and everything have been working together, and then suddenly there's this huge storm. So that might be something good for us to remember, is that if we do have, and sometimes it's a perceived problem. Now, of course, I don't, you know,
right.
You know, sometimes problems are not always perceived. I mean, sometimes there really is. But sometimes it is a perceived problem.
Yes.
But it would be good to, you know, discuss an issue with someone from the get-go.
Right.
Even if it's not always easy.
Instead of stewing on it.
Exactly.
Right. And that's why I liked how the author described it as a wave of dissatisfaction that grows and towers until it crashes. That's a good way to describe that slow process and growth of a wave, if you've ever seen one on an ocean.
We've looked at it from the negative side, so to speak, from the Grecian Jews. But if we really look at it the way the apostles did, they didn't come down on one side or the other. They said, we're going to appoint men to take care of this business. So we really don't know whether they were wrong or not, because you can make a just complaint. But
right.
Here is a suggestion. Think about it. It's two involved in it, two groups involved in it. What if the one group said, hey, wait a minute, we getting a lot of wonderful service over here. What about my sisters over there? Look like they, instead of waiting on us here now, go take care of them.
Yeah.
So we got to feel for our brothers and sisters as well. So it takes two to tango, so to speak. And if they were caring for the needs of others as well as themselves, they could say, hey, we getting enough. What about them over there? And if they had done that, the apostles wouldn't have had to say not one word. But the apostles did a beautiful thing. The wisdom of God didn't come down either side. Say, appoint means, because the preaching of the gospel is so important. That's what the apostles should have been doing. But they appointed men to where this thing could be equally, fairly doled out both ways. So that's a lesson for us in the church. If something is lacking, if something is hurting my brother or sister, then it's my obligation to be watching for that, as well as is their obligation to be speaking up about it as well. But if we look out for one another, then we can get rid of some of that problem just by being aware of, just by being my brother
all my sisters keep it.
Great, great comment. Good point. Very good. Sister Wright.
I think you were probably headed in the direction to tell us how it was solved.
Yes, we're getting there.
Out of those two groups, one did give in and solve the problem. There really wasn't trouble between the two groups, was there?
Well, division, you mean? There was definitely murmuring taking place, but it hadn't gotten to the point of division.
Murmuring from one group.
Mm-hmm.
But the other group, the Hebrews, they gave in. In a commentary I read that all the seven men that they appointed had Greek
names.
And that was the group that was murmuring. So they were so nice as to appoint men out of that group that was doing the murmuring.
Right. That's part of it, but it also how it's, you know, it says this pleased the whole congregation, and so that tells me then the spirit of the congregation was we want everybody taken care of. But like I described the tabletop, there's cracks, and even in our best jobs sometimes people still fall through the cracks. I mean, you can even think about the congregation here, and sometimes that's what happens. You know, maybe 2-3 weeks go by and we say, oh yeah, I didn't. That person hasn't been here in a while. I thought they had been, but it just missed my notice. And if we're not careful, we've allowed that to continue, then 2-3 weeks turns into 2-3 months. And then we're in a whole different, you know, ball game in terms of the progress, or I should say digress, of their spirituality. So it's not that anybody maliciously was trying to do something. It just happened. And we kind of see that spirit here in the congregation, that they were happy, and like you mentioned, the names of the men were Grecian in nature, and so the problem was going to be addressed and taken care of, and wisely so. And that certainly is a good example for us as a church today as well, not to just ignore it or sweep it under the rug. As we see it growing, we need to say, okay, what's the issue? Let's try and see what we can do with the best of our ability. I like what one person said. He said that Satan could turn a strength against you. Think about it. There was a strength taking place here. There was growth numerically, right? That was taking place. And there was also love for the needy Christians, right? That was a spiritual growth. And so here's some things that they had. They love for their brethren. That's a strength. And growing numerically, that's a strength too. And he took it and turned it around and tried to see to use that against the church. You know, in martial arts, that's what we're taught a lot, is to use the strength of your opponent against them. Our sensei Ron, he's probably, you know what, 50 pounds lighter than me, but he knows how to get me on the ground real quick, and it's because part of that, you know, using my weight, height, you know, against me. Well, Satan knows how to do that against the church as well. And so we pray for growth spiritually and numerically, as we often say, but understand that comes at a price and some struggle. And we just have to be willing to have the attitude that the apostles had and the church had to say, okay, we'll address that when that comes, because we want to keep teaching and spreading the gospel of Jesus. Souls are too important to tail back from that important work. And that kind of speaks next where we want to go with next. Verse 2, it says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So this problem, if it runs its course, could inevitably train wreck the progress of the gospel. And that of all things could not happen, right? Because Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had told the apostles they'd be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. That progress had to keep going. And so we have to make sure that takes place. That's what the apostles are saying.
We see some wisdom here in that. We see the kind of wisdom that or Jethro gave Moses. Moses was handling all the problems himself. And then his father-in-law said, wait a minute, this would be better on you if you delegated this to other men that was qualified. They can handle everything except the real, real big ones. Now, the real big ones, you handle them yourself. The apostles, they were delegating this physical task because they were all about spiritual. They were about preaching the gospel.
Right. Great comment. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And of course, 1 Corinthians 12 is another one to use in this same line of thought. But in Romans 12, Paul says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And so God recognized that not everybody is the same. I mean, everybody is worth the same. That doesn't talk about worth or value. Everyone's worth the same to God. Everyone has a soul. But not everybody is given the same abilities. And the abilities that are given to us by God, we need to seek to mature them and grow them and to use them most effectively. But not everybody's the same. And we see that the apostles recognize their mission given by God. I mean, Jesus had made it very clear. This is something that you must do, is spread the gospel. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. And so they had to take that work very, very seriously. Now, up to this point, remember, the people had been selling their goods and laying them at the apostles' feet. They were holding the purse strings to the congregational treasury. And so, as anyone had need, it says they distributed to them. But as that grew and grew, and now we're in 20 to 30,000 Christians, that work became unsustainable even for those 12 men to do that, and also their work of preaching and teaching. So it wasn't saying that this work we are superior to and that it's inferior, but it's just a different work. And for us to do the work that God has entrusted to us, we need to now delegate it to others. And like Brother Ross mentioned, the example of Jethro is a perfect example. Good leaders don't try to handle all the problems themselves. And I think that's always been one of the crux of learning good leadership skills, is because oftentimes leaders believe, I can do it better. I can do it right. And so I got to do it this way, and I can do that one and this one. And before you know it, they can't do anything at all. Sister Wright.
Question, and I'm going to show my ignorance. Was there any place in the gospel where Jesus talked about how to deal with widows? Is this something new?
That's a good question. No. I mean, as far as we know, I mean, we just see the importance of widows and orphans, because these individuals were the most vulnerable to being either taken advantage of or being forgotten.
And right,
this really is the first example of, you know, them trying to take an organized effort to try and handle this particular situation. We do see, though, that God said, "That's right. This is a work of the church. We're not going to create some organization, institution, to handle the work for us." Right? God said, no, the church, and this is a large church, very large church, it can see to its own.
That's an example. We may have a problem to come up here. It's never come up before. But if we're patient and pray about it, God will guide us and help us solve the problem.
That's right. His word is the lamp unto our feet. and we can find illumination on the path we should go by that word. And when we see what they did to solve it, we can do the same as well.
Mm-hmm. I was just thinking of something Elma had said too. She mentioned the golden rule, and of course that was one of Jared's lessons from Matthew 7:12. So in a way, Jesus did talk about it, even though he didn't specify men versus women, but you know, just mankind in general, how we deal with each other.
Yes. Right. Good. Anybody else?
This is locally a problem that is solved. Like you said, there's no institution set aside to take care of this. But neither were there. There were other widows in Jerusalem too, but they took care of their own.
That's right.
Not everybody else.
From the church's perspective, that's right. Individually, you know, that's what we, our loving spirit is like the Good Samaritan, right? But here we see this problem arising among the church, and so the church sees to trying to take care of the church. And let's talk about what they did. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business. And so we see the good leaders here say, we can trust the congregation to decide as to who you think these men should be. Now, it wasn't just men that was popular. You know, it was not a popularity contest, but they give some qualifications, right? Which are?
Good reputation.
That's right.
Full of the Holy Spirit.
Yes? Yes. Okay. Very good. And so there was some guidance to how it is that they should pick these 7 men. So when it talks about a good reputation, it talks about their
honesty.
That's right. Character. I mean, how do you develop a good reputation?
Doing the right thing over and over.
That's right. Now, do you develop a good reputation by saying, I need to develop a good reputation? It's one of those, contradictory kind of things. You do that by just, like you said, doing the right thing, and people take notice of that, not because you do the right thing so that you can be noticed. Because in time, people take notice of that too. And it actually works against your reputation. So these were men that were good, excellent men because they wanted to be good and excellent men before God. That was their heart, right? And that leads us to the next part, full of the Holy Spirit. So they were desiring to follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit. What God's Word said, how God guided them, they were willing to submit to that and to lean upon a thus saith the Lord. I mean, that's the idea. When we talk about being full of the Holy Spirit today, that's what we're talking about. God's Word, the Spirit's Word, guides us. And we want to submit to it. That's right. Those that are full of the Holy Spirit are individuals that practice the fruit of the Spirit. It's in their life. That's right. Good. And full of wisdom. So here is another qualification, and that is, in that moment, if you think about it, that makes sense. I mean, you're going to be caring for thousands, potentially thousands. I don't know how many widows there were, but potentially thousands, right? And you've got to have some good judgment and common sense to know how to handle that problem. Now, you and I know there's individuals we've met that have a good reputation. They're honest and kind and sweet, and they want to follow the Bible, and they do that, but they lack a little bit in the wisdom department. There's just, you know, some things that, some common sense, they're just a little bit backward on, you know, and they're not going to be equipped for that kind of work. So you can see how each one of these qualifications was really important to handling the problem that was there. The apostles knew, because God, as we mentioned, God had given them the truth. And so then they could ask, okay, here's what you need to do to select men.
I was just thinking too here, you know, looking at this, these are people they had a relationship with. Because if we don't develop a relationship with each other, then how are we going to know those things about them? So, you know, what I'm seeing too is that obviously they knew these men, and the, you know, and so that meant that these men were involved in their lives prior to this. Otherwise, how would they know?
Right, they had to have known these men. These men weren't doing it to receive a position. They were doing it because they wanted to love the Lord. And that was seen.
The thing we can see here is that do we have a relationship with everybody here?
Yes.
Now, there are some people that it's harder to have a relationship with because they don't put themselves out there. But,
yes.
You know, that's certainly, I think, some things we can learn from this and take away from it.
Right.
And examine our own lives to make sure that we're doing, you know, I, as an individual, am doing what I need to be doing.
Right.
And be doing.
Instead of just hiding in a corner, am I, you know, in amongst God's people so that I can be able to make assessments like this?
Growing.
Sure, that's right.
Each individually need to grow.
That's right. Good. Good point. Anybody else?
Not that it's easy.
Right.
You know, but he didn't say here if it's easy, do this.
I think I saw Sister Christina and then Brother Ross.
It might be worth noting too that men were appointed.
Yes.
Not women. I know when I was at Western, Dr. Trafton, you know, he used Romans 16 talking about Phoebe, saying she may have been a deacon.
Deaconess.
The word that was used for servant, but that's not, I mean, I don't think there's evidence for that there. And in this example where they did appoint people to overlook some of the distribution, they appointed men to it.
Right.
They didn't have a women's youth minister or anything like that. They appointed
right.
men, and that's our example.
Right. Hopefully on Wednesday we're going to talk about the office of a deacon and you know, paralleling with these men chosen here. But you're right. These men were the ones that were appointed, and the word for servant is there. But there's also a general use of the word servant, like for Phoebe as well. Okay. Brother Ross, and then we'll need to close.
Yeah, that's what I was going to point out. The seven men, some people call them the first seven deacons mentioned in the Bible, and I don't say they were deacons. I don't say they were serving.
Right.
But deacon is connected with elders.
Right. That office hadn't been created yet.
Deacons.
Right. That office hadn't been created yet, and so we'll talk about it because there's certainly things that we can learn from it that apply. But in terms of the infancy of the church, we see this was the 12 electing the seven, and I think that's probably the best way to put it: the 12 electing the seven. Now, just before we end, let me just add this real quick. It says in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying, please the whole multitude. So we see that it was effective for the church. The saying pleased the whole multitude. So next week we will look at what it is that was selected, the men that were selected. But the saying pleased the whole multitude. A whole congregation approved. It's been called in jest that that was the greatest miracle of all the New Testament. Someone said that a whole congregation approved. That's right, that's right. All right. Good class, everybody. We'll end our class now.